church had begun in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came, and from that point on, the church has existed. Now, it was quieter at times, less visible at times than at others, but the true church has continued. That's one of the neat things that Desiring God is doing this month. If you haven't gotten an email from them, but Desiring God is sending out a reformer every day of the month. And many of those are less known than others. Like, my computer failed, but I had up here, and it still works, thankfully. But Menno Simons is the reformer from today, that was sent today. And his lifespan was from 1496 to 1561. And Menno reminds you of the Mennonites. And he was related to those. They may have came from them. But it's not a long read. And so you can read about him and how he began to believe the Bible, to preach the Bible, teaching the true gospel, although he was a priest. And I'll read you the first part of it. In 1524, at the age of 28, Menno Simons was ordained a priest of the Catholic Church in Germany. Although familiar with Greek and Latin and studied in Catholic doctrine, Simons had never read the Scriptures themselves. "I had not touched them during my life," he later wrote, "for I feared if I should read them, they would mislead me." I'll read a little more. 1526, he began to question the truthfulness of the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. The idea, transubstantiation is the idea that the bread and wine transform into the actual flesh and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. Simons thought this doubt might be the devil deluding him, so he reluctantly began to study the Bible. While he could nowhere find the doctrine of transubstantiation, he discovered the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. He began sharing his discoveries with others from the pulpit, propelling him to a place of regional prominence as an evangelical preacher. Now, it goes on to talk about, really, he was at this point in it for the fame, because he became quite popular in his day. And it goes on for him to realize his pride, timidity, and love of comfort, and he repented of that, and he says, "In my weakness," he wrote, "I feared God. I sought out the pious, and though they were few in number, I found some who were zealous and maintained the truth." That's talking about the true church. And then we'll stop right there, since my computer locked up and I can't do anything else with it. Maybe the fall did affect it after all. But he went on to repent of that. And it worked again. And it says, after being baptized, Simons immediately threw him. So maybe I just need to hit it every once in a while. Simons immediately threw himself into preaching the gospel, explaining the Scriptures, and traveling extensively. Simons discovered that the devil had kept him from the Bible and true conversion, and now he was determined to be Satan's sworn enemy. His preaching quickly drew the ire of Catholic officials. Emperor Charles V even issued an edict against Simons, offering a significant reward to anyone who might deliver him into the hands of authorities. So that's a reformer. I'll stop there because I don't know what my computer's going to do. And sign up for those if you would like to, and you'll get one a day and be educated a little bit more about our history. Let's click on that guy back there, guys. I think you have to put the cursor on the screen for this to work. And we'll start here, number one, or at the introduction sort of this, as we talk about sola scriptura. This is a slogan of the Protestant Reformation indicating that the church's authority is only the Holy Scriptures and not ecclesiastical traditions or church traditions or human opinions. And back in that day when Luther was discovering the truth of Scripture and salvation by grace through faith in Christ, that he realized that his opinions and the Bible's opinion went against church tradition. And he came to a point where his conscience could not let him do otherwise but to stand on Scripture. So sola scriptura is something that's important because it goes against tradition or human opinions. It is the authority, rather. This was also called the formal principle of the Reformation or the Scripture principle, according to Westminster Theological Dictionary terms. So, sola scriptura is vitally important. Now, I do want to say very quickly that traditions are not all bad all the time, but traditions should only be held to when they align with Scripture and when they do not go against Scripture. So those are the things that we need to realize. Paul even talked about holding to the Scriptures which Timothy had been taught, but those Scriptures align with the Word of God. In 2 Chronicles 34, let's pray and then we'll dig into this text. Father, again, we commit ourselves to you. We pray, Lord God, for your revelation to be seen by us tonight in the truth of your Word. And Lord, that even from this passage in 2 Chronicles, that we would, Lord, understand the importance of your Word afresh. And we ask it in the name of Jesus, who is the living Word, who is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the Logos. And God, we're so thankful for Jesus tonight. We pray these things in His name. Amen. In 2 Chronicles 34, we'll start at verse 14. Now, this is most of you may know about Josiah. Josiah was actually one of the reformers of the Old Testament. There were about seven of them in the nation of Judah. Remember, Israel had 20 kings. Judah had 20 kings. Israel had no good kings. Judah had about seven good kings, or we could call them reformers. Josiah was one of those reformers. When you reform something, you take something that's already there and you try to make it better. We have politicians that are trying to reform our taxes and our health care. Y'all heard anything about any of that? So there's a lot of reform. It's not that they're having a revolution, but they're trying to take what's there and to make it better. And that's what Luther tried to do, many of the reformers tried to do with the church. Here, Josiah begins to reign as king when he's about 8 years old, according to verse 1 of chapter 34. And he followed on the footsteps of a dad and granddad that were no good. In verse 14, let's read and see if we can find what goes in some of the blanks that will be here before us. Help me out right there, Byron, to get rid of that, and then I'll fix it from here. All right. Verse 14. Josiah is reigning as king, and he begins to rebuild, to refurbish the temple. This had to happen a couple of times before the destruction of the temple, when the Babylonians destroyed it. During the time of Jehoash, he rebuilt the temple, refurbished it. Josiah is doing the same thing. And now in verse 14, we see it says, "Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." Verse 15, "Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, 'All that was committed to your servants, they are doing.'" So the first thing that we see in verses 14 through 16 is find the book. Here, these guys are there in the temple, refurbishing it, remodeling it. Anybody ever remodeled anything around here? But they were remodeling it. They're tearing stuff out, putting stuff back, and lo and behold, they find something. The Bible. And the Bible that they found here was probably one of two things. It was the Pentateuch, which is the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or it was the book of Deuteronomy. And there's reason to believe it may have only been the book of Deuteronomy that we'll look at in a moment, but it doesn't really matter. The point is here that he found the law. He found something that had been missing for some time. Some have even suggested that this was an autographed copy written by Moses that would have been found there. And this discovery impacted the people. And what happens here in this passage is that they treasure the word. I want y'all to turn over to Psalm 119 with me very quickly. Psalm 119. And we'll start at verse 14. Psalm 119, verse 14. Let's listen to David's words, the psalmist's words here, as he tells us about how he treasures the word. In Psalm 119, verse 14, he says there, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." Verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Psalm 119, verse 127. "Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold." Yes, than fine gold. And then, number 162, he says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Y'all see how he took the material things of his day and he said that your word is more valuable to me than those things. "I rejoice more than money. I rejoice more than possessions. I rejoice at your word more than having those things." And here in this passage, we're going to see that there was rejoicing and that there would be over that. At the heart of every great revival or reformation is that people find their way back to the book. That's true in your life, in my life, in us as a church, and us as a nation. Let's look at the second one in verses 17 through 18. Let's see, read the book. So when they found the book, in verse 17, it says there, "And they gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king." So we see find the book, now we see read the book. You see, the Jews in this day probably thought they knew the Bible until they actually read it. And then once they read it, they realized that it says some things that they did not know about. What happens to us too often today in the church is that we read our Bibles the way we read our email. You ever opened an email and you saw on the subject line what it's about and you thought you knew what was in that email? So you just said, "I'm not going to read it because I know what's there already." We've all done it. And the reality is, I'm afraid that we do that with our Bibles sometimes. We look at the Gospel of John or the book of Genesis and we say, I know what's there. So we don't jump back into it to read it and to discover what is there afresh and anew. The Bible is not something to be relished as a valuable relic. It is our life. Deuteronomy tells us that. That's what Moses said to the children of Israel. So we don't take our Bible and relish it like some kind of a relic. It's our life. And in it, we find refreshment, revival. Now, here's a few tips very quickly on Bible reading. You know, I've had a lot of struggles over the years in Bible reading and being consistent in that and found some success over the years. But a good thing to do is set some goals for yourself. 2018 will be here before you know it. 2-3 months away. Less than 3 months away. So set some goals for yourself for 2018. Secondly, don't be too hard on yourself. If you get behind in your plan, don't beat yourself up and don't quit. Just jump back in there, read, be faithful, keep trying to be consistent. Don't be too hard on yourself. Read the Bible for fun. We read magazines for fun. We read articles on the internet for fun. We read a lot of different things just to kind of have fun reading it. But the Bible can be the same way. Open up the Word of God and read it. But the deal with the Bible is we've got to be committed to it because it's not always going to be easy. Relationships with one another is not always easy. Relationship with God is not always easy. It takes faithfulness on our part. It takes diligence on our part. And we commune with God through prayer and through His Word. Let's go to number three, believe the word. 19 through 20. Here's what it says. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying. So here, Josiah, this young king, believes what he hears, and then he begins to command or respond to it. The king desired to know the teachings of the Lord. The king was in fear of the teachings of the book and of the disobedience of the people. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 says this, "But this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." Again, Isaiah 66, 2, "But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." Jesus said in John 5, verse 47, "But if you do not believe his writing," speaking of Moses, "how will you believe my words?" Josiah came and he heard these words and he believed the book, which leads us to verse 21, where he obeyed the book. "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in it." He sought to obey it. Now, if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, I'm going to give you all a little quizzy-poo. I haven't given you one in a while, really technically a quizzy-poo, but this one's important. What chapter in the book of Deuteronomy might he have been referencing back to when he realizes that God has done exactly what God said he would do concerning the curses and the punishments that's come upon the people? What chapter in the book of Deuteronomy? Chapter 28. Good job. That's exactly right. The blessings and the cursings for Israel are laid out there. And it turns out that God had done and continued to do just as he promised that he would. Josiah realized that. He realized, imagine thinking that you know the truth, and then the Bible is found and it's read before you, and you realize, oh, we missed it. We didn't know that. That explains why we are where we are right now. The cool thing about Josiah is this. He could have used excuses. He could have said, my parents didn't read it. Y'all know who his granddad was? Manasseh. You know who his dad was? Ammon. They were both terrible kings. Because he could have used the excuse, my parents didn't read it. He could have used the excuse, the culture doesn't do it. Because you know what was happening in verse 3 of chapter 34? It speaks there about the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. There were idols, gods all over the city. As many of their streets as there was in Jerusalem, there were that many gods in Jerusalem, is what Jeremiah says. And he also could have said, I'm too young to read it. I'm just 8 years old. Or he was older than that by this time, but he started off as an 8-year-old king. He said, I'm too young. I've got to sow my wild oats. I've got to do my thing as king. I've got to enjoy all this power that I have. And then I'll get around to that God thing later on. No, he didn't do that. When he discovered the word and he heard the word, he obeyed the word. Young people who are here tonight, you hear the word. You know the gospel. Why don't you obey the gospel? You see, you're responsible for what you know. And it's time to respond to the truth of God's word. Josiah did that. He set a wonderful example for us in it. So obey the book. There were consequences for not obeying the book. And there are blessings for obeying it. You see, for those who do not obey the gospel, because that's what it all boils down to now. If you obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear that there will be eternal destruction for you. No matter how good you seem to be, no matter how good you look, you'll stand before Jesus on that day and you'll say, well, I never murdered anybody, I never did this, I never did that, I went to church. Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, it's not your works that make you good enough. It's faith in Jesus Christ, obedience to the Word of God. And that is what brings salvation to the lost. Believing, having faith. At the men's conference, the illustration or the explanation was given, and I've shared it with others, may have shared it with you all at one point, but it's not about the knowledge that we have, it's about the faith that we have. I think I shared this at the LCA chapel. Having the knowledge of the Word of God isn't sufficient. You have to believe the Word of God. Having a knowledge of the gospel is not sufficient. You must believe the gospel. The Bible doesn't say that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who knows what it is. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And that is true for us, as true for you, it's true for me. Believing the gospel, believing the Word of God, and being transformed by it. Number five, share the book. 29 through 30. We're skipping over a few verses. But in verses 29 through 30, we find the book having already been shared. But in this passage, it says there, then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 30. The priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. Everyone was there. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. Now you've noticed that. Look at that phrase. All the words of the book of the covenant. The reason that this very well could have been the book of Deuteronomy is because Deuteronomy is the book of the covenant for the second generation before they went into the promised land. Moses preached five sermons to them, and he laid out to them the blessings and cursings. He warned them. He reminded them. And they made this covenant before going in to the land. That's why it could very well have been the book of Deuteronomy. And he says there, the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. So he shared the book. And that's so applicable to us. You see, the king didn't want to keep the word to himself. He wanted to get it to the people. And in the same way, are we not messengers? Are we not ministers of reconciliation? Have we not been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we not ambassadors of Christ, taking the message of Jesus to the world that they might be reconciled to God through Christ? Because that's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 21, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we have that message as the church. That's why the church is vitally important to the world. Because we have the message of reconciliation that we can take to the lost. And then we see finally in verses 31 through 33, stand for the book. I tell you, people don't know what to stand for these days, do they? Do I stand for the national anthem? Are they going to stand for the national anthem? How many on the team are going to stand for the national anthem now? What are we standing for? Let's stand and lock arms so that we can show that we're all in unity with one another. What are we unified about? I'm not sure, but let's show that we're unified. If you don't keep up with NFL football, you have no idea what I'm talking about. If you keep up with Donald Trump, though, you may know a little bit about what I'm talking about. Because he's commented on that, standing, kneeling during the anthem and all those things. Here we find Josiah, we find the people standing. In verses 31 through 33, it says, then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord. Check this out. This is powerful stuff. And to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God. the God of their fathers. Verse 33, thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God all his days. They did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Now, we can't make people do stuff. Josiah had the privilege of being able to do that. That'd be a sweet deal, though, wouldn't it? If we could. But we just simply can't. We can't make people do things. So how do we impact lives? We try to live it out in front of them. Remember our walk? Walk in truth. Walk in love. Walk according to the commandments of God. In doing these things, we impact lives. We testify to the goodness of who God is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we make a difference. You see, it's not just living, though. It's speaking. And Josiah did both. He read the word, he had the word read, and he did what the word commanded. Let's look at our points of application very quickly. Number one, if you desire a reformation in your own personal relationship with Christ, then the Bible must be central in your life. You may be sitting there tonight and you feel like a desert. You're thirsty. You're longing for something more than what you currently have. And I tell you, the Word of God will be central. If you're a Christian and you need to be revived, I encourage you to look at Psalm 119. About nine times in Psalm 119, David, or the writer of the psalm, says, "Revive me again according to your word. According to your word. According to your word." Get back in the word and let it be central in your life. If you're not a Christian tonight, you must believe in Jesus Christ first. Believe the living word, the Logos, the man, Jesus Christ. And trust in him as your Savior and be saved from your sins. And then you can know what it is to know God and then to live for him. And the Word must be central. It doesn't matter how old you are. Children, adults, elderly people, it doesn't matter. The Word of God needs to be central. Number two, if you desire to walk with God and serve Him, then the Bible must be central in your life. There's no point in our life where we can just put the Bible to the side and say, "We've got this, we've arrived, we understand. We know what you want us to do, God, so we don't need to continue to read your Word." You know why we need to continue to read God's Word? At least one reason? It's because we forget. We forget the goodness of God. We forget the truths of God. We forget the ways of God. So we must go back to His Word over and over again. And then finally, number three, develop a plan to make Scripture a central in your life in 2018. Develop a plan to make Scripture central in your life. I don't know if you've been working a plan in 2017. I hope that some of you have. But if you haven't, hey, plan right now. Get ready for 2018 and head into that with gusto, with determination to hear from God through His Word. Knowing things and relying on past knowledge is not sufficient. We need to be reminded. The last one is this. Our nation and communities need the church to find our way through the Word, that we might be light and salt in the world. Folks, we will not abide in Christ apart from His Word, and we will not bear fruit and be the light and salt Jesus has called us to be in the world apart from abiding in Him. His Word is intricate in our lives. Jesus said that the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. He says, the spirit gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. That's where we will find life. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your word. We pray tonight, Lord, that we'll be like Josiah, that we'll stand for the covenant, and that we will recommit ourselves to you afresh tonight. And that, Lord, those who are neglecting your word, those of us neglecting your word, Lord, that we'll repent of that as a church. And tonight, Lord, we want to recommit to You, to Your Word. Help us, Lord. We cannot do this on our own. We confess that. We need Your grace, Your Spirit empowering us. So, Lord, as the new year rolls around in a couple of months, let us go into it, God, with a determination unlike we've ever had before. And let the authority in our life be not man's opinion, but Scripture. And Lord, I pray for the salvation of the lost again tonight. For those who know the gospel but reject the gospel, oh Lord, have grace upon their weary souls, that they might come to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.